Let me open in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your word. We are so blessed to have a Bible, Lord, that you've spoken to men throughout the centuries, Lord, and they have prophesied. They have lived according to your will, and it's been written down for us, Lord. That, Father, when we get in your word and really let our eyes see what you have prepared for us, that we can be transformed, Lord. That as this word gets set into our heart, Lord, engrafted into our souls and transforms us, we start walking more and more like you day by day. We start magnifying you more and more day by day. And when people meet us, the more we're transformed by your word, the more they identify you in us, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you would continue to just pour out your revelation through these pages. And that you would continue to just spring up on the inside of us, washing and renewing us. That your person and your presence would not only be within us, but spill forth from us, Lord. That as we come in contact with other people, it's your glory, it's your goodness, it's your love that they perceive, Lord. That, Father, that we are the fragrance of heaven, and that men and women everywhere, Father, would be transformed because we take your word seriously. And we bury it in our hearts and let it spring forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. He does good all the time, Miss Connie says. That's the truth. Amen. If you got your Bibles, you probably want to see this stuff in the book for yourself. I am a big proponent of you seeing it on your own pages. Because I am a learner that learns by hearing and by seeing and by saying. All those things reinforce it inside of me. So I'm going to talk about a couple of things today, and I don't quite know how to title it, so I'm not going to tell you. You can tell me. But let me read a verse for you. Exodus 33:19. If you have that in your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Exodus 33:19. Let me set the stage before I read it. This is where Moses has a relationship with God, but Moses wants to see God. He wants to be there and to hear God and to see God and to have a relationship with God in a way that transforms lives. And he wanted to see God's presence in person. And so God was going to go and put Moses in the cleft of a rock and then come by in front of him so that he can see him, so that his presence can go before Moses. How many of y'all would like the presence of God to go before you? Oh my goodness, yes. So I'm going to just scoot right on down to verse 19 as God is taught. Well, I should probably do 17. So 19's up there, but let me just read 17 down to 19. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. 19. Then the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Let me just stop right there. So the Lord went before Moses. He wanted to see his glory, and the Lord said, I'm going to show you all my goodness. So we can assume that his glory and his goodness are synonymous. Is that right, you guys? You think that's fair to say, according to what we just read? So if his glory and his goodness are synonymous, then there is something to the goodness of God. And he said he's going to proclaim his name and that he's going to have compassion on whom he will have compassion, right? And now God is good. Do you guys remember the story where Jesus is talking about having some workers come out into the work for him for a day? And some came out early in the morning and worked all day. Some came a little later. Some came just after lunch. And some came just before the end of the day. And now they were at the end of the work day and they were going to get paid. And he paid the guys that he said, I'll give you X amount of dollars. I'll give you $100 a day. And so he paid the first guy who worked all day. But then as he was paying the other guys, he was giving all of them $100. And the guys that had been there and bore the load of the heat of the day and done most of the work, they were getting weirded out because this guy that comes 2 hours before closing gets paid the same amount of money that the first guy did. And Jesus said to him in the parable, he says, are you so wigged out because I'm good? Aren't I allowed to do with my money what I want to do with my money? Right? Didn't I do what I agreed to pay you? Didn't I honor that? So then what it was done is he was exposing the evil in the other person's heart. Are you with me? So God can have compassion on who he wants to have compassion on. He can be good to whomever he wants to be good. He's not saying that I ration it out. What he's actually saying is, I am more compassionate and more good than you're able to comprehend. You're not as compassionate and as good as I am. Are you with me? So God is, pardon my English, gooder than we think he is. He really is. Are you with me? So God being that good and that gracious is just something that we need to really settle down into our hearts. How many of y'all say God is good? So let me just make you think for a minute. What does that mean to you that God is good? Don't answer. Just think as we're talking here today. What does it really mean to you when you say God is good? What does that mean to you personally? How is he good? How does he manifest his goodness to you? What's the goodness of God that you personally experience? If he's good and you say he is. But if you agree and say he is, how is he good to you? What are the things that you can tell other people that you've personally experienced about the goodness of God? So that you have it as a testimony, as something that you can really use when you're talking to other people. The goodness of God in your life and in my life. So I've been thinking about how God's been good to me, you know, and sometimes we forget how good God is. Sometimes we forget the things that he's done for us, and we get caught in the moment, and we get caught in our experiences, and we get caught in what everybody else is talking about right now. I'll just let you know. We spend too much time thinking about the things of this world. We spend way too much time thinking about the things of this world. We spend way too much time being anxious about the things in this world. Do we? Are any scriptures popping into your mind as I'm talking to you about don't be mindful of the things of this world? Don't be anxious for anything. But we get caught in it sometimes, don't we? All of us do. So we need to be reminded. We need to recount to ourselves how good God is. Go with me to Psalms 107. I'm going to hit several verses in Psalms 107. 1, 2, 3, 4, probably 5 different sections. What's another word for a psalm? Song. So in songs, we've got choruses, we've got verses, right? We've got bridges. So this is the chorus of this song. All right? So I'm going to read it because they wrote it several times in this song. And here's the chorus of the song. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you redeemed of the Lord? So this is a song. We need to say so. Verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21 and 22. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of what? And declare his works with what? Rejoicing. That word rejoicing is also singing. Here, verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. David had a revelation about exalting the goodness of God and remembering his wonderful works. David was awesome about that. In verse 22, it says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of. What's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something you give whether you want to or not. Have you ever heard of sacrificial giving? What is it if I ask for a sacrificial giving?
Give till it hurts.
Give till it hurts. Sacrificial giving is you may not want to. It's more than is maybe being required of you. And it might be that, whoo-wee, that's a lot. You're asking a lot of me right now. But he says to give the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, how could giving thanksgiving ever be a sacrifice? You might not feel like it. You might really not feel like it. Like, especially if you're in the middle of stuff and that stuff is glommed all over you, it's really tough sometimes. Or if you're in pain, or if you've been enduring something for a very long time, it's sometimes really difficult to speak about the goodness of God and give the sacrifice of thanksgiving before him. But it's a sacrifice. It means that you do it whether you feel like it or not, right? Is it a requirement? No. Because David said, oh, that men would. Oh, that men would do these things. So not everybody does this, but there's something to doing this. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. You guys are very familiar verses here. We're going to read some of Proverbs 3 and some of Proverbs 4. Ready? Starting with 3:3. We're going to read 3:3 through 8. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem where? In the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to all your flesh and strength to your bones. When you were a kid, did you like taking medicine? I didn't. Boy, that stuff, why couldn't they make it taste good? I think they finally did by the time I got into my mid-teen years. You know, they started putting good flavors in medicine. But when I was a kid, they didn't figure that part out yet. It was terrible stuff you'd have to take. And I didn't like taking my medicine. But what happened when I took my medicine? I usually got better. I usually did. So This is saying that this is medicine. This is what will bring health to our flesh. This will actually nourish us if we will what? Trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Those are great words. Those are great words. How many of y'all just need to understand sometimes? Sometimes, I'll tell you this now, I'm kind of strained, but bear with me. It's who I am as a person. God's made me. He knows what he's doing. Dealing in the recovery ministry world, a lot of people have a lot of hurts in their hearts and wounds that have happened very young in life. And so what I tell these people in our program is that from 0 to 6 is when you actually form your belief systems and your identity and who you are by looking at your mother and your father. They're the picture of what reality is. And we end up reproducing that in our life. And so from 6 to 17, you're proving out what you already believe. In other words, you're redefining it. You look for it. You see it. It's what brought to your attention to prove what you believe is true. Okay? And I say this to people. I've made this up myself, but it works. And so I just tell people this. God created this world to make you right. Listen to me. This whole world is created to make you right. And what I mean by that is this. What you believe in your heart is what you're going to see in the world around you. That's what you're going to see. Because you're going to be aware of it because it's coming from you, through you, into the world. So there can be good in the world and there can be evil in the world. But which world do you live in? The one that's good or the one that's evil all around you? Where's your attention at? So we have to work on some of these things that are in our hearts. And sometimes these people in our program, they've been hurt so badly and people have done them so wrong. I hear this over and over. I say, you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. And if the person's dead, or if the person is remaining in that state that they were in when they damaged you, and they're unrepented and unchanged and unwilling to even acknowledge that they were wrong, it's really hard on people. And the big dilemma that they have is they don't understand why they did this to me. And this giant why just lingers in their hearts and their minds. And to tell them, you need to forgive because it's hurting you to hold on to it. And you need to be able to do it without knowing the why. Because sometimes you never get an answer to the why. And so he's saying here, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't have to figure it out. Don't have to know all the details. Trust in the goodness of God. Trust that he's working on your behalf. Whether you can see it yet or not, make the sacrifice of praising him and thanking him for his goodness, acknowledging him in all of your ways so that he can direct your path. Do you hear me? The Bible says that if we really do rejoice in the Lord and proclaim his goodness, what it is it's medicine to us. It nourishes us on the inside. So any evil or pain or sickness or debilitation that has been put into our flesh, by acknowledging God and praising God and exalting God and being thankful towards God, is what happens is his goodness, which is his glory, is magnified inside of you. Are you with me? We're supposed to separate the precious from the vile. We're supposed that whatever there is around us, we need to find the precious and pull that out and magnify the precious. Right? Reticular activator. You guys know what a reticular activator is? All right, I'll tell you. Inside of you is your awareness. And you are aware of absolutely everything around you. Temperature, smell, sight, light, every brick in this building, every fiber that's in this fabric. You're aware of the carpet. You're aware of the stage. You're aware of the windows. You're aware of what other people are wearing. You're aware of how old the people are around you. You're aware of every detail you're aware of. But because it's so much stimulus, God has put a filter in us that doesn't bring it all into our conscious awareness. And so what happens is we get to pick and choose what we pay attention to. Otherwise, we'd be so overloaded. And so we can focus on something and it's magnified to us, and the other things we're gently aware of, and then very subtly aware of, and then seemingly unaware of as it gets further away from our attention. Okay? You guys have all experienced that. So what happens is the things that we decide to put our attention on that we weren't quite aware of, because I may be aware of Miss Connie in front of me, and I'm talking to Connie, even though you're all in the room, and I'm having an interaction with Miss Connie. I'm hyper-focused on her and her responses and how attentive she is, but you guys are in the room too. But she's the one I'm paying attention to. But I'm aware that you're in here, but she's got my focus. Are you with me? If all of a sudden I start changing where my attention goes and I start focusing on Johnny instead or Brenda, all of a sudden Connie, who had my attention, shifts to having less of my attention and they get more of my attention. Yes or no? They were in the room all the time, but my attention was on her, and I only really noticed her in my real apparent in front of me. Reticular activator is something God put inside of us, just scientists named it, that once you put your attention on something, you're going to start seeing it all around you. It was always all around you, but you were invisible. It was invisible to you because your attention was not on it. So if I started wanting, I'm looking at new cars, and I see a baby blue Camaro, and I go and I test drive this baby blue Camaro, and I go, I want this baby blue one because nobody else has one of these. This is the only one. I never see any of these out there. I want this one. So I go and I test drive it. That night I'm dreaming about it. I'm thinking about it. I'm memorizing the smell of the car and how the tires hug the road and the power that's in that car, and I'm just so obsessing over the goodness of that car. And I'm driving to work the next day and I see another baby blue Camaro. I go, where'd that one come from? And I go to Kroger on the way home to get a couple cases of water, and I pull into my parking space and there's a baby blue Camaro right there next to the empty space. I'm going, what in the world is happening? I go home the next day, I start coming to work, and as I'm coming, I'm stuck in a light right behind a baby blue Camaro. And I'm going, what is this person following me around or what? No, they've always been there, but I didn't notice it until it became the center of my attention. Are you with me? Separating the precious from the vile. Acknowledging the goodness of God. Giving the sacrificial sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. What is he trying to tell us here? To magnify the Lord. And as we start magnifying the Lord, what happens is we start seeing him working all over the place around us. Right? Let's look at the New Testament. And in the New Testament, well, I didn't write it down, so it really doesn't matter, does it? Go to Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 4.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Mary, just pull up the whole chapter. I'm going to jump around. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. It says, the Lord is at hand. What does it mean for something to be at hand? It means that wherever I am, I can touch it with my hands. I can reach it from wherever I am. It's right here around me. So if the Lord is at hand, He's in me and He's with me, right? So how aware am I of Him? How really aware of Him am I? Where is my real attention at? Now in the book of Philippians, I'm just going to read this. It starts in verse 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So in other words, check out my life and follow me. You see stuff in me, follow what I'm doing and start doing that too. And for the other people that are doing the same thing, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Look at this. Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So what's He telling us here before He goes into chapter 4? He's going that, you know, bind the people like me, Paul, who is writing this, and the other Christians that are modeling this and do the same things they're doing. Consume yourself with God and His pattern. Because there's a lot of people that really don't believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. All the New Agers, you guys, they don't believe in that. They'll do so many things that are very similar to the Bible, and they will teach you about biblical principles, and they'll use the Bible, and they'll do all these things about name it and believe God and get everything you want. It's all earthly stuff they're focused on, and selfish stuff, self-centered things. They don't really believe that Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for their sins. They don't believe in that at all. And so it's all about their food and themselves and getting the things in this world. Okay? And they're using God to do that. He's telling them, not you and I. We are citizens of heaven. We set our minds on heavenly things and on who we are in the Spirit. Yes? Yes, we do. So, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, in verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So as you and I are anxious for nothing, as we really are fellowshipping with God, this is important. How do I get this one? I'm speaking to me right now. And it might also be able to be relatable to you. The more that I am aware of the presence of God, the more that I really honestly fellowship with Him, I'm not trying to get something from Him, but I just want to be with Him. And I really let down my guard, and I really still and calm down my mind, and I really rein myself in to be with Him. When I do that, He becomes much more present
to me. And then as I kind of follow the flow, I just don't know how else to say it, as I follow the flow of Him with me, as I'm resigning myself to Him in reality, His presence and awareness gets bigger to me. And as He's getting bigger to me, I know this sounds silly, but this is true, He's realer to me. He becomes more real and present as relatable. He's at hand right now. When I'm really doing that, He's at hand. And when I'm talking to Him, He's not out there somewhere and I'm speaking into the atmosphere to God. I'm speaking to the One that's right here, that I'm actually experiencing being right here with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a real difference between just going about your day and all of a sudden stop and just give a quick prayer, but you're really stirred up in the world. You really got your attention and your affections on other things, but you're remembering to include God. He's not the first. He's not the focus, the priority, the major. He's an attachment, something that's with you. Does that make sense? And when I really give Him my undivided attention that is for Him, to be with Him, then when I pray, I know that He's actually hearing me, because I'm experiencing His presence with me, right? Because I'm magnifying Him and I've tuned into Him. And then when I'm genuinely praying with Him, not trying to get something in this world, but to get more of Him or His will or His plan for my life, then I know that I have what I've asked for. I really know it, because there's a release inside of me when I'm doing that with Him. And then as that takes place, I am so thankful afterwards, even to the point of tears, because I really do know that I have what I've asked for. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. It's not just this thing that you do. It's a participatory way of being with our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. And I'll just be honest with you guys. Sometimes I have to ask the Holy Spirit to forgive me because I ignore Him. I'm so busy, I don't make Him the real confidant and teacher and counselor and helper and the One who loves my soul and is trying to teach my soul how to be more with and like Jesus. And He's the guy that's really leading me along, who I claim in Romans chapter 8 that I'm being led by the Spirit. I claim that verse, but am I living that verse? Or am I just claiming something that's written in the Bible? And so each one of you need to decide that for yourselves, because if He says something in the Word, that if you ask, you do receive, that if you seek, you actually do find, that if you knock, the door will truly be open to you. But if we're not seeing those things, receiving those things, and being able to hold and handle those things, then I don't think what He said isn't true. I think I might not know what He means. And as I'm really spending more time genuinely putting my attention on and with Him, and for the sole purpose of being with Him, that as He magnifies His presence around and with me, then I know that what I ask, I get. And as I am seeking, I do really find it. And as I really am applying myself towards Him, The things that I'm going for, I get. I really, truly do. And it's amazing how when I'm that serious before God, and I don't mean serious, I mean genuine, then what he says does work. I think that I have been guilty of not really having that peace of being with God, that the Bible says that it's the peace of God that's going to actually guard my heart. It's going to, this relationship of being one with him, in harmony with him, is what really does stabilize me and guard my heart. Psalms 91 comes to mind. You know, that we come under the covering of the shadow of the Most High. When we are really under the covering of the shadow of the Most High, not just saying we are, but experiencing being under his covering and his presence, then I fear no evil, because it's removed from me in that environment of being in the presence of God. Am I making sense? It isn't a striving. It isn't a, I'm just saying what the Bible says because it says it. I'm taking it to heart that I still need to be changed more. I still need to actually believe in the reality of what Jesus was teaching and what God is saying in the Bible, so that it can actually transform me and set me free in some areas that I'm a little bit disconnected, unsure of myself, still carrying wounds from what has happened to me in days gone by, and really letting my identity be scrubbed clean by being in the actual presence of God. Because it's his presence that transforms me. Are you with me? But it's his word, this written Bible, that changes my character. That as I agree myself and align myself with it, it changes what I do when I'm alone. Do you know what I mean? There's sometimes we can justify doing things because nobody else is in the room. But when this really gets rooted in my heart and I really covet and desire his real presence with and around me, not an assumed presence, even if you're assuming he is still there, because even if you're not confident and you're in condemnation, God's greater than your heart. But if you are in confidence with God, then you know that whatever you ask, you have, like it says. So when I am actually taking the Word and the Spirit together in fellowship, evil can't touch me. I fear no evil. And I can say what Paul said in the end of chapter 8 of Romans, where it's like, what can man do to me? If God is with me, then what really can man do to me? But I think that sometimes we are guilty. I'm guilty. Sorry. Of taking what it says and carrying it in my mind, but not being in the relationship that it's talking about in my reality. Are you with me? And because of that, that's a deficiency in my mind. I don't get some of the things the Bible says I'm entitled to, because I'm just taking it at face value. And what I mean by it's just the wrapper. It's not the contents. And a Holy Spirit's more than a wrapper. It's what is in that wrapper that is so important. And I'm just encouraging each and every one of you to really bloom your relationship personally with the Lord, because then scriptures like that we won't need anyone else to teach us really starts becoming more alive to us. Not that we reject teaching, but that when you really know somebody and they're with you, you don't really need a whole lot of other people to tell you what they're like, because you get firsthand knowledge, right? So in that capacity, faith very much increases. Confidence very much increases. Doubt and unbelief really do fade to the background, because you're experiencing God Himself in your own life. And there's nobody on earth that can rob you of that except you not pursuing it by being distracted by these other things. But when you and I taste of the Lord and see that He is good, which I believe everyone in this room has done, then we know that we can pursue Him. And the Bible says in James that if I draw near to Him, He'll draw near to me. And if I resist the devil, after I've drawn near to Him and He's drawn near to me, after that's happening, and I continue to resist the devil, He'll give up. He'll quit. Because there's no point. Because He has no entrance. Because we are in an intimate relationship now. And so He's wasting His time trying to trip me up. And He'll leave. He'll get bored with the whole thing. He'll see there's nothing I can do here. Do you hear what I'm saying? The reality of the Scriptures only come to pass in the relationship with God. And too many times we're trying to hold the Scriptures and what they say as true, and we say we believe it because it says it. Well, that's true, but if it's not working for you, I would suggest the relationship factor is not established. It's not made. I hope this is edifying you. We've been believing for healings, and we've been believing for people to be saved, and we've been believing for a transformation of Middle Georgia, and for the things that have been binding people in this current age, the spirit of this world. We've been believing God to have that released, that those people can be set free to come into the kingdom of God. I need to genuinely be in the kingdom of God in the way that I live my life for those people to see what I have. I need to be walking in that peace. I need to be walking in that joy. I need to be walking in that confidence as I live my life so that I don't have to convince them of something. I can tell them what it is they're recognizing. And I can share with what they're recognizing in me how to get that too. Are you with me? So God really does want to set this community free and to really start seeing a real movement of God. But it starts with us, each and every one of us. Our candles have to be lit, and not lit and hid under a basket, not hit and lit and then the drapes are drawn. It's lit so that other people can see the fire. It's lit for other people to see the light. It's lit so that the darkness has to take a step back. And so each of our candles, as they're lit, the darkness will take a step back. It will. The devil will leave. Because it's the Lord who is the consuming fire, it says in Hebrews. We sing the song, All Consuming Fire, You Are My Heart's Desire. And as we sing those songs and as we rejoice in His presence, as we give Him the sacrifice of thanksgiving, acknowledge His goodness and spend time fellowshipping with Him, our fire and the flame gets fanned and it gets bigger and brighter, and that's what other people see. And that's what will transform a life. Amen. Love you guys. Love you guys. I'm going to quit right here. And Miss Judy, if you'll come back up. Let's just sing for a couple of minutes, all right? Let's just rejoice in the Lord for a few more minutes. If you know All-Consuming Fire, can we do that? Do you know it?
I don't know.
Okay, well, if... Do you guys know that song? All-Consuming Fire, You're My Heart's Desire. Miss Mary, do you see if it's up there? All-Consuming Fire. It's a beautiful song. If we don't have it, that's fine, but it really is good. Is that all you know? Then I'm not going to... I'll let her fly then. Okay. It's a song I love. It's wonderful. You guys, let's just enjoy the Lord for a minute, shall we? Do you sing some, play something that we all know, that you think we all know. We'll let you know if we know it or not by whether we sing with you. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know I'd throw you such a monkey wrench. Go ahead, play whatever you want. Let's worship the Lord for a minute, you guys, and then we'll pray. You can just sit in your seat and just focus in on the Lord. Calm and quiet yourself down. Acknowledge Him. Think of His goodness. How has He been good to you? What are the things you've been believing Him for and they came to pass? What are the things that you just asked for and you got them? God's good and He wants to prove His goodness to us. He's really worthy of us giving Him all the attention. And as we do give Him our attention, that life of God, the presence of God, the goodness and the glory of God that rises up inside of us, that is health to our flesh. It's life. And it transforms our lowly bodies into the image of Him. And as we're drawing nearer to Him, He draws near to us. He can't resist. And all those things that are in the way, the clutter and the concern, the things that make us anxious, the things we think we don't have that we need, drift to the background. And He comes to the foreground. And we can rest in that presence of God, the wonderful, wonderful presence of God. Not in a sleepy kind of a way, but in a peaceful, fulfilled kind of way. You can just let your mind float into all the wonderful things He's done for you. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He never changes, and He's an all-consuming fire, and He's good, then He'll always be that. And He's promised that He will make His home in us, a dwelling place. And as we fellowship with Him in this dwelling place, in our temples, the devil has to flee. The pains, the sicknesses, the sorrows, they do melt away. And the more that we can magnify him and really solidify his presence with us, the more nourishing the balm of his presence is. Christ is our life. It's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And it's that life that's going to transform these bodies. It's that life that lives forever. And as we align ourselves with him and renew our minds to him and yield our attention and our understanding and our wills to this presence of God, to him himself, obeying the word, following his commandments, this life increases in us and the substance of us gets stronger and larger, and in so doing our flesh is nourished, our souls prosper, and health returns to these bodies. Prosperity fulfills these lives because we're being transformed and prospering by the presence and the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just lift up everyone in this room. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you here with us. We acknowledge your goodness, the love you have for us, how you're so faithful, and how you never change. You don't lose track of where you're at or what you said. You're faithful to your word, Holy Spirit. We just yield ourselves to you, Lord. Let the springs of who you are, Father, rise up inside of us. That there be no place for sickness or pain or sorrow or shame, no condemnation or guilt. It flees and washes away, because in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your presence there is no condemnation. We just yield ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.